The rest of you, if you'd find your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our study today is going to be in 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible and want to follow along with what we're doing, we'll be in chapter 1 beginning at verse 4. As we go to the Word and make preparation to study this, I have kind of a survey question I'd like to know. Who here speaks two languages or more? Just put your hand up if you speak two languages or more. Okay, I see one, and Hans, okay, Marty. And where's Jose? And Roger and Cheryl, I expected to see those hands. Aha, there's one back there. How many speak three languages or more? Yeah, there's a little arm way back there. I don't know if that's wishful thinking, but Roger, do you have three languages, do you not? Yes. How many? Four languages. Anybody else do? Yeah. Gibberish, yes. Yeah. Ken's eloquent in gibberish, yes. It's most folks are kind of in the same category I am. You speak one. I have made it a habit that when I'm traveling, whatever country I'm going to, I make it sure that I have learned at a bare minimum how to say thank you in the language of the host country. And before I get off the plane, I have figured out how to say thank you. I've asked enough questions or learned how to do that. So I can go into India and speak in Hindi, Dhanyawad, which is thank you. Or in Russia, Spasiba is thank you. So some basic truth in each language that we want to communicate. And thank you, I'm going to make the case today, is the primary language of the man or woman who is found in Christ. It's your first language. Now, I'm not sure how many of you know that there is a word that describes someone who speaks three languages. If you can speak three languages, we call you a trilinguist. And you have that capacity to do that, and so that's for the term we give you. If you speak two languages, we call you a bilinguist. If you only speak one language, we call you an American. Is it not too true? I read a rather stunning statistic the other day that in the next few years, and I apologize for how many years that is, but it was not many, less than 10, there will be more English speakers in China than in the U.S. There's a real thirst, a hunger to know the language of English and across the world. Well, the language of the Christian ought to be the language of thank you. It ought to be the language that says, Lord, I see the big picture. I understand what I have in Jesus Christ. And I want to have a thankful heart and speak the language of thankfulness. In chapter 1, verse 4, our study is going to begin with verse 4 and go down to verse 9. I want to read it, and then we'll take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to direct our time. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I always thank my God for you, because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were made rich in everything, in all speaking and all knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Five times in those verses, the Lord Jesus Christ's name is mentioned and attention drawn to it. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to direct our study of his word this morning. Father, indeed, as we lay your word on our lap and prepare to study it, we acknowledge our dependence upon you to lead us in the understanding of what is here. Your word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we pray that you'd take your word now and minister to our hearts with it. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to those who earnestly seek you with a hungry heart. And so we come today with a hungry heart saying, Lord, speak to us through your word. Encourage, confront, rebuke, straighten us out. Lord, do what you need to do through your word, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we begin our study this morning, we're going to kind of look at what I see are three different things for which Paul is thankful in the life of the Corinthian church. And the first thing that he identifies is his gratitude for the grace of God that is among them. And so he explains what he means by that. He says in verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you, that by him you were made rich in everything. So the blessings in Corinth were the fruit then of their believing in the message that had been communicated to them. It says that by him you were made rich in everything, in all speaking, in all knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So Paul is simply starting with this letter in laying down a foundation. Now, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know where it's going to go. Paul, as the founding pastor and founding apostle of this church in Corinth, has heard about and recognized that there are some serious issues that are going on in the body. There are conflicts that have erupted in the church so that people are choosing sides in their disagreements with each other. And that in the midst of all of that, the church has lost its way in terms of its moral compass by actually embracing an immorality among them and boasting about how open-minded and tolerant they are to permit this. In addition to that, the relationship between the people of the church has degenerated to the point where some of them are dragging each other before a court of law, suing one another over the difficulties and differences that are going on. So there are a host of things going on in this church that the apostle is preparing to address. But he begins his letter with a clear declaration that he is confident of the grace of God that has been at work among them. And so his whole letter begins with this thankfulness. He knows what's going on. The only reason we know is because Paul wrote about it, and so therefore we can read about it. So it isn't like he hasn't read chapter 2 of the book that he's getting ready to write. He knows what he's going to say, and his heart continues to be in a thankful relationship toward God for this church. And so he recognizes that there are some great things. He says, I thank my God for you. He's thankful for the grace that has been given to them. He says in verse 5, they were made rich in everything, in all speaking, in all knowledge. These two words are interesting words, and we'll actually come across them in much greater depth as we progress through the book, because one of the things that was going on with the church at Corinth is that they were gifted with spiritual gifts, but they were being misused and used in unkind ways. And so the Apostle Paul is simply recognizing that God has been gracious to the church and given them gifts, but and many gifts. In fact, he says in verse he says, you've been made rich in everything. It's his gifts to them have been extraordinary and generous. And then he comes to verse 6, and he says, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So the point is that Paul says, the reason I know that you were believers in the message that I communicated to you. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 18, where we encountered the story of his coming to this coastal city of Corinth and helping to plant a church, that was a difficult ministry. There was hostility and disagreement. He had a lot of opposition from the synagogue in that area. And so he understands how challenging it was to build that ministry. But now he's writing back to them and saying, I know that God was among you. I know that you believed the message that was proclaimed to you because I saw the fruits of that. I saw the grace of God poured out on you. I saw the gifts of God bestowed upon you. So I know that your hearts were moved in a right relationship toward Him. And so it was the fact that they were willing to believe, which is what you and I are called on. We are called to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our principal obligation is. You know, we in America sometimes have a very dangerous scenario because the concept of the church has become so enculturated with us that we take it for granted. And we think that somehow we are following the will of God if occasionally we drop into a pew, listen to somebody drone on and on for a while, drop some money in the offering plate and go out the door. If we offer some kind of intellectual assent that Jesus was a historical figure who obviously meant a great deal to a lot of people. But that is radically, radically removed from what the message of Christianity is. The message of Christianity is that at the core of your being, in your own heart, you have humbled yourself before the Lord God Almighty and given yourself to Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that He is the creator of the universe. He is your maker and He is your savior. On Calvary's cross, He has bought your redemption. And what is required of you is that your whole life, your whole heart be submitted to Him. He's the Lord of creation. And He is not just simply some historical figure who came across the world scene a long, long time ago. But He is God, very God. He's the one who calls upon us that we believe Him, trust Him, that we give Him our very devotion. That at the core of our being, at what we call our heart, our central place, it is not simply a matter of our tipping our hat to Him on an hour on a Sunday morning, but that day in and day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the Lord of our heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the priority. That's what it means to walk in faith. And that's the kind of confirming faith that Paul saw in Corinth as he saw the gifts of God brought out and poured out upon the life of the church there. And so he says, I thank my God for you because of His grace that was given to you. And then he says to him that, he says, I am thankful also for the gifts of God that were among you. And look at verse 7. He says, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these believers then at Corinth lacked nothing. They had everything that was necessary. They didn't lack anything that God was providing to them. And so when we look further on in the book and we are kind of confronted with some of the issues that were going on in the church, some of the arguments that had broken out and people choosing sides and refusing to talk to each other and the conflicts that even poured outside the church and they drug one another before the courts of the land, the apostle says, these issues are not because God has shortchanged you. Paul doesn't write to him and say, well, boy, you should see the church up at Ephesus. Now, God really blessed them. He gave them everything they needed, and they're doing great. But, boy, you guys got shorted, and it sure shows in your lousy attitudes. He's saying to them the opposite. He's saying, you got everything you needed. You were lacking nothing that God was giving. The problem in Corinth is the misuse of what God had given them. The problem in Corinth was that instead of taking what God had given to them in terms of His gracious gifting, is that they had turned it into a power struggle and a struggle of their own heart. You and I need to recognize that core to being a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ is yielding our pride. We have to yield our pride at the basis of what it means to be a follower of Jesus means to take who we are, our identity, our agenda, our personhood, and yield that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a humbling act. It requires of us that we pour ourselves out. But the opposite of that is to feed the pride and yield to our pride and to say to the Lord, I know better than you do. I will run my own life and my own world. And you will run it right into the wall because you don't know how to do it. Only God knows how to do it. And he invites us to yield ourselves to him. And when we do, he gives us everything that is necessary. We have what we need. We have what we need to live a Christian life. But we've got to lay our hearts before the Lord. We have to deal with the issue of pride. I read a story about back in the 1800s, when Great Britain took the island of Gibraltar. It was Spanish-owned, and they came in and they managed to capture that. And so Spain wanted it back. And so Spain threw their armies and their navies into a conflict to take Gibraltar back from the British. In fact, the Siege of Gibraltar has become famous in the record books of history because it went on for so long. The British to this day own Gibraltar and still have authority over it, although they've given a measure of independence to the people who live on it. But the Queen of England, or Queen of Spain, wanted that rock back. And so she threw all of the military forces at her disposal to go get that rock back under Spanish control. Now, the Queen was so convinced that her troops were going to be able to pull this off in a matter of hours that she ordered that her chair be taken up and mounted on the side of a hill, and she would sit there where she could watch across the water at Gibraltar until the Spanish flag flew from the castle. The first day went by. The second day went by. Actually, she went out there enough days that it was becoming a real embarrassment. The people were starting to talk behind her back, but the Queen of Spain was immovable and intractable. She had made her pledge. She had given her commitment that she was going to sit there until the flag was flown, and so she would not budge. It actually was the British commander who took pity, and he called a truce, asked one of the Spanish generals for a flag, and he flew the flag from the castle long enough for the queen to go back to her place with her dignity intact. The war went on for 4 more years before the Spanish finally gave up. You know, pride will lead us to do some pretty stupid things, and it will keep us in bondage. But what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is that we have everything in Jesus Christ that we need. We have it all. God has been gracious to us, and he provides us. He uses the language of speech and knowledge talking to them because that's kind of where we're going in the book. But he says all the riches. There's nothing lacking that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. What's necessary for us is not that we argue with God about, you didn't give me this or you didn't do that. What we need to do is humble our heart. We need to walk before the Lord in a way that honors and believes and trusts him. We yield our pride to him. We have everything that we need. What we need to do is we need to yield ourselves to him. So we're thankful for the grace of God as it's been poured out. We're thankful for the gifts of God as he has enabled us and led us to the place where we lack nothing. But thirdly, we're thankful for the glory of God. And that's what Paul says concerning these believers in Corinth in verse 8. He says, he will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and by him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul is kind of saying to the church there in Corinth is that they need to see the big picture. They need to understand what it is that God is doing in the big picture. He is engaged in a process whereby he is taking that which he has created and he is delivering it blameless. Another translation uses the word guiltless. I love that because it communicates to us the truth of what God is doing. We recognize that we are not guiltless, that we have sinned against God. We all carry baggage. But here's the passage that declares to us that because of what Christ has done, there is a blameless presentation. That what he does is he takes care of all of that which would separate us from a holy God. And so Corinth needed to see this big picture. You see, they were a church that was getting lost in the day-to-day stuff. They kept focusing on the problems and the issues and the things that were going on at that moment, and they weren't realizing the big picture, that the God who created them was the God who was going to deliver them, that the one who made them blameless would deliver them blameless, that it was his work bringing about this transformation and dealing with the problem of sin, purchasing the forgiveness. It's the opportunity for us to recognize that the big picture is always Jesus Christ. And that's the truth for us. That day in and day out, we need to remember that he is what it's all about. That when we get up in the morning, it is not our agenda and our purposes. It's, Lord, you are my Lord. How may I serve you on this day? For I have been bought with a price. I belong to you and I want to serve you. He's the one who transforms us. I love the language that he uses. He says, God is faithful and by him you were called into fellowship with his son. He's the one who moves. He's the one who draws us to himself, calls us, redeems us. He's the one who cleanses us. He's the one who presents us blameless, who fills us with his own righteousness. It's all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a profound thing. And that's why the language of the man or woman in Christ has got to be the language of thankfulness. When we have the big picture, we're not focused now on the trials and tribulations of this day. We're not saying, oh, Lord, woe is me because I don't know where I'm going to get $20 to pay this or pay that. And we're instead, we've got our eyes on the big picture that says, Lord, even if I lost it all, I still have you, and you are what counts. You are everything, the big picture. I'm sure many of you remember the story of John Merrick. His real name was Joseph Merrick, but he went by John Merrick. Or perhaps you knew him better as the Elephant Man. He was well known in his day. He was a victim of a disease called neurofibromatosis. What had happened with John Merrick is that his body had reacted and his skin had gone berserk, and he grew as his skin grew in grotesque shapes and grotesque forms and a grotesque texture. It started actually when he was young, and so from the time he was just a boy, he began to be known as this freak of nature for the hideous appearance that he had. He finally wound up getting a position as a sideshow freak in a circus, and his job was to wait behind the curtain while the person on the other side built up the horror in the minds of the audience and then pulled the curtain back, and he'd hear the shrieks and the terror of people who were responding to his hideous appearance. This was the world of John Merrick. He was crushed. You can imagine what kind of self-image that he had with an existence like that. There was a man named Dr. Trevis who came to John's aid and brought him out of the sideshow of the circus and took him home and began to teach John how to read and how to speak and how to think. Began to make sure that he got proper food and proper care. And as he worked with John, there was a day that he got a visit from someone who was famous in his day. She was an actress by the name of Madge Kendall. Madge was a stage actress and had learned much of the parts of Shakespearean plays, and she brought to John Merrick a gift of the plays of Shakespeare, which she gave to him. The scene was dramatic. You had this beast of a human being receiving a gift from a woman of fairy tale beauty who was handing it to him. John took the book and with his gloved hands, because of the condition of his hands and skin, he began to go through the book. And he came to the part in the book where the account of Romeo and Juliet was played out. As John read, Madge, who had already learned all these lines, began to recite her lines with him as he was reading his lines. And they got to that part that you've heard and known so well from Act 2. But soft, what light through yonder window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is the sun. See how she leans her cheek upon her hand. Oh, that I were a glove upon that hand, that I might touch that cheek. Oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? As the dialogue came to its conclusion, Madge took John's gloved hand and she kissed it. And then she reached up and she kissed his hideous, leathery cheek. And she said this to him, "Why, Mr. Merrick, you're not an elephant man at all. Oh, no, you are Romeo." Dr. Trevis, who was present and recorded all of these things, said that John Merrick was never the same after that day. I am here to tell you that we are those who have been kissed by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has taken our hideous, distorted, leathered, sin-filled image and kissed it by his own grace. He is the one who has laid down his life that he might interpose his blood and redeem us from the doom that we faced. He is the one to whom we owe all of our love and all of our allegiance and all of our thankfulness. When we have the big picture right, every day, no matter what, is a thankful day to the man or woman who understands what they have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the redemption that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We give honor, thanks, glory to you. Lord, help us, we pray, day in and day out, to be among those who would walk with a heart that is a thankful heart for all we have in Jesus. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.